I have a joke there. Anyhow, I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. It's a rainy day. A lot of times rainy days can seem kind of dreary, but this is that kind of rain that soaks in, and we're going to really be glad we got this come July or so when we're talking about how we wish we had some rain. So we want all the rain we can get to soak in during the times when it'll soak in, and I appreciate that. I hope you're following along in your copy of Meeting God's People. If your family hasn't gotten your copy yet, we still have a few in the office. If you'll get with either Rod or I or with Gail Fickle, we'll get you a copy and make sure you get your copy. The elders have provided these at no cost to the families so that your family can day by day read along in a devotional and study together God's Word. And as we do, we'll grow closer together as we grow closer to God. And I think it's an outstanding idea, and I think it's a great program that we've got going. I want to participate in that. Scripture introduces us to many characters that are important in God's plan as we look at it. Oftentimes, they're there for our example. Maybe they've done something that's totally boneheaded, and they're there so we can see what happens if you do something that's totally dumb. Maybe they've been very, very faithful, and their example's there to show us how God rewards those who are very, very faithful. Maybe they've been very, very evil, and the scripture is there and their example is there to show us what happens when we live a life that's full of evil and full of wrongdoing. Today we're going to look at a couple of people, Isaac and Jacob, in God's family. And as we get introduced to them a little bit, we're going to learn a little bit about them. There's a promise that was made. And you know, God makes promises and he keeps his promises. Years and years before this, when the flood was over, he had looked at Noah and he says, hey, you know, as long, I'm going to put my bow in the sky and it's going to remind me and it's going to remind you that as long as the earth remains, the times of seed time and harvest will continue. The earth's going to continue. It's not going to be flooded again, an overwhelming flood. God promised that. He keeps his promises. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram with this promise. It says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that sounds like Abraham is going to go out and become a father of thousands and thousands of children. But that doesn't happen exactly that way. We get Ishmael, and then we get Isaac. Well, in Genesis 26, Isaac goes to Gerar, where Abimelech is the king there, the Philistines. The Lord appears to him. Listen to what the Lord says to him. Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands. I'll establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring will all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Sounds like through Abraham, Isaac's being blessed too. But lest you think this is just a one-time thing, a one-off, look what happens to Jacob. Now this is the time right after the ladder, during the dream of the ladder. Jacob is seeing the angels ascending and descending on the ladder or the staircase, as you would. By the way, when Joe was talking about that in class, and he said sometimes ladder, sometimes staircase. In the Navy, we called all staircases ladders. That was just the way we called it. It was a ladder. So it wasn't confusing to me at all. I'm like, well, I'm done there. But behold, the Lord stood above the ladder. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. You'll be spread out abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. God made a special set of promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The question is, do those promises still apply to us today? Story told of a mama that was reading a Bible story about Abraham to her little girl, a little five-year-old, and the little girl's listening intently, and mama's questioning her to make sure she's understanding the story. She said, what was Abraham's name before God changed it? The little girl thought for a little bit, and she said, Lincoln. You know, God changed Abraham's name. He did. He changed Abraham's name. It's kind of an amazing thing. His name had once been Abram. But after Ishmael's born, God tells him, reminds him again of the promise he had made to him, and he changed his name to Abraham, from father of many to father of many nations. Now, what he did in the changing of his name, in the same way that he changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah, he added the Hebrew letter ru, or ra, and that particular letter means breath or spirit. He added the Spirit of God to their name. He made them more than just who they were, but much more than who they were by adding that letter to their name. And that's kind of an important thing as you look at that. That going to be names of often have been changed to denote something special. You know, as we read along, it's not the first time and the last time we're, well, maybe the first time we read about it, but it's not the last time we're going to read about it. Isaac's name is going to be changed. That's not true. But Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. Peter's name is going to be changed from Cephas to Peter, or from Peter to Cephas. Seemed like whatever mood Jesus was in at the time. And we go on down, and Paul used to be Saul. There's an important thing that happens sometimes. When our lives are transformed, sometimes it means we have to become somebody new. And I think some of these changes were because they were so much one way, or thought of one way, that they needed to make an entire change. And maybe that's why the name was changed as we look at that. And you know what? For us, to him that overcomes, or him who conquers, I will give the hidden man, I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one that receives it. Our names are going to be changed too when we get to heaven. What a wonderful blessing that is, and something that we can look forward to and understand. Isaac is the answer to the seed promise. In Genesis 21 and verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and your slave woman." This is when he sent Hagar and Ishmael out. We covered this last week. "Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So Isaac is the promise of the seed. Jacob, on the other hand, is the promise of the nation, the fulfillment of the nation. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Ishmael. And then we know about Jacob's 12 sons and his daughter. And we know that they went out and they populated the whole world as they look at it. Abraham actually lived until the twins were about 15 years old. So probably Jacob and Esau were greatly affected, or at least somewhat affected, by the faith of their grandfather. I think sometimes, I like judge timelines. A lot of times it gives us an idea of what's going on at the same time as we look around and we see what's going on in the family lines and the family trees. So let's begin this morning. Let's look at Isaac for a minute. We're not going to spend much time on Esau. We're going to look at Isaac and we're going to look at Jacob, because through the line of Isaac and Jacob is the way that the blessings came down. And so we're going to look at it that way. Isaac's name means laughter. Genesis 18 there, Sarah laughed to herself. This is when God had told her she's going to have a baby. Sarah laughed to herself. "Am I, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." He said, "But you did laugh." You know, later, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, Genesis 21. Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, look at this, what she says. "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me," or "rejoice with me," is another way to look at that, is the way she says that. That's why Isaac's name was laughter. It wasn't just a punishment for Sarah so that every time you call your son's name, you're going to be reminded that you laughed at God. No, rather, it's going to be a rejoicing for all times to remember that son, that great blessing from God, the laughter that came there, and the result of that. As we look at that and we understand that a little bit, we understand a little bit more. He's the son of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 17 tells us that. 21 tells us that. And though he sinned just like his father Abraham did. You know, it's kind of interesting, the lying about who his wife was, that just kind of carried down through the family line there. Matter of fact, it carried down for three generations there, this misunderstanding of who the wife really was, because the same thing happened to Jacob, where he was lied to about who his wife was going to be. And so we see that follow down as we look through there a little bit. But he faithfully obeyed God, trusting him on the mountain in Genesis 22. When Abraham is taking his son Isaac up to sacrifice him, we think of Abraham's great faith going up the mountain. But it says he laid the bundle of wood on Isaac, and Isaac carried the wood up the mountain knowing that there wasn't a lamb with him, knowing that there was no sacrifice with him, but he went anyway. He obeyed anyway. By the time Abraham gets ready to sacrifice Isaac, I don't know about y'all, but I would bet that most teenage boys could probably overpower a 114-year-old dad. And yet he managed to be bound and ready to be sacrificed. I think it's because he had faith and because he trusted. He trusted his dad. He trusted his dad's God. Peter says we're supposed to be the same way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be renewed. We're supposed to be always ready to do the will of God. And we're not supposed to fall back to where we were before. You know, other thing we learn about Isaac as we look at him, he's a man of meditation. In Genesis 24, we see Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. You know, he's out meditating. I think sometimes we forget that when we think of Isaac. He doesn't get very much text in the Bible. He doesn't get very much. We don't learn a whole lot about him. But we see he's a man that's got faith. He's a man that meditates. You know, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. You know, blessed is the man who meditates on God's word. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to meditate on it. As I was preparing this lesson, I told Gail, I said, wow, I saw something I've never seen before. Now, I promise you, I have read my Bible through at least once a year for 35 years. More than 35 years. Wow. 45 years. Nearly. Anyhow, wow. And I don't think I've ever seen this before. Did you know that when Isaac went to Abimelech with Rebekah, his wife, and he lied about who she was and said she's my sister because he was worried that they were going to take her and they would kill him for the sake of his wife, just like his father had done before. Did you know that Esau had already sold his birthright to Jacob before then? I hadn't caught that before. And I'm studying for this lesson. It's like, well, it's a whole chapter before in your Bibles. It is. And the very next thing after that, when they come back, says Esau was about 40 years old and he went out and he married somebody. So it's not like Rebekah was a 12-year-old young bride or a 20-year-old young bride. She was a mom with a couple of kids when her and Isaac and their children moved over there, and she's going to be his unmarried sister, for lack of a better word, to protect him. So maybe that adds some more to that story that I hadn't caught before as I looked at it. I'll have to do some studying and see if that changes the way I look at that story a little bit, understanding what's going on with the narrative around it, because I just hadn't caught it. It's not that it hadn't been there. I promise you, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray to God every day, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. It's going to happen. You can't help it happening. Isaac was also a man of love. Genesis 24 says, he brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, that's who the her is before, she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He loved her. You know, Ephesians 2, or 5:25 says husbands ought to love their wives. He loved her. I think that's a beautiful story. And even in just a few words, it tells a great thing about Isaac as a man, something about him, that he loved his wife. He was a peacemaker. In Genesis 26, we have the situation there, in Genesis 26, they're the wells. And Isaac's people have dug some wells, and Abraham had dug some wells, and the people of Gerar had dug some wells, and they're not happy in there, and they're like, they're arguing about whose wells belong to who and things like that. And Isaac just kind of makes the peace among everybody, and he tries to make it that way, and he says, you know what? He says, you take what you want to take. We know what's right. And he trusted God on that. He made the peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. In Romans 12:18, Paul writes to the church at Rome, says, as much as is with you, as much as possible with yourself, be at peace with all, or live peaceably with all in the English Standard Version. You know, we sometimes have trouble living at peace with other folks. Sometimes we like to be the one that stirs the pot. Had a friend in Kentucky, I guess friend is a really loose interpretation of our relationship, but he said, I like to be the straw that stirs the drink. He liked to stir stuff up. That's not a peacemaker. That's not a peacemaker. You know, one of the things that you notice is when you start putting water on the stove and you turn the heat to it, as long as it's smooth on top, it's probably not too bad. But when it starts to roil and boil, it starts getting steamy. We don't need to stir it up all the time. Sometimes we just need to be peacemakers. And it's okay every now and then. Paul says this. It's okay every now and then to be wronged for the sake of peace. It's okay to let somebody get away with hurting your feelings. It's okay sometimes to sit back and say, it's okay. I still love you. And to move forward. Matter of fact, Jesus says of it, when Peter asked him, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And he didn't mean 490, and on the 491 you could punch him. No, he meant just keep forgiving him over and over and over, however many times you must. Another thing about Isaac is he worshiped God. After the incident with the wells, when he had made the peace there, it says, God, he came that same night, he went to Beersheba, and God appeared to him and says, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. That's where he gives him the dream there. He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there his servants dug a well. There again, we have him doing that, worshiping God. You know, we ought to worship God too, just like he did in spirit and in truth. John 4 and 24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and he who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. That means we've got to do the right thing in the right way. We've got to worship the right one in the right way, in spirit and in truth. Also, we see of Isaac, finally, that he was a man of great faith. Hebrews 11 and 20 says of Isaac, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, he did that. We, too, walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in a God who is there, but who sometimes we just can't put our thumbs on. Maybe it's because God's so big my thumbs wouldn't cover him. Maybe it's because God wants us to trust him. And maybe that's a part of it. But our lesson's not just about Isaac. It's about Jacob. Now, Jacob probably has, we know Jacob much better than we do Isaac because it tells more about him. And it tells about his story. And we like the story of him going over to Laban. And we like the story of how he ended up with all those children. And we like the way all that came about. And so it's a story that our kids have heard many times. His name literally means supplanter or heel grabber, because that's what happens. Two babies in the womb, struggling. Now, think for a minute. Maybe this is something that you've noticed before when you read it. If you're a lady, you're a lot more likely to have noticed it than you are if you're a guy noticing it. Here's a woman who's been barren for many years. She hadn't been able to have children, and now she's pregnant. And now, all of a sudden, they're struggling in the womb. Don't you think she was terrified? Don't you think that she feared she was about to lose her children? And so she cried out to God about it. And God told her, well, there's two nations in your womb, and they're struggling with each other, and they're going to fight for all eternity. These two are going to fight. That's just what I want, two kids that are going to fight from the time they're born. But that's the blessing she got. And the older will serve the younger. And she remembered that. She loved the younger. And it's kind of an amazing thing there. But that's Jacob. Let's read about Jacob a little bit. Jacob left Beersheba. He went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I'll give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. We read that just a minute ago. But I want you to see where it is in context as we look at it. You know, that sounds like a great tribute to Jacob's faith, doesn't it? Look at this. God appears to him in a dream and tells him he's going to bless him. Sounds like a great tribute to his faith. But I mean, here he's got this great vision. He puts up this stone pillar, the pillow. He sets it up the next day as a stone pillar and pours oil on it, makes a commitment to God. And it sounds like a great man of faith responding to this. But it's not really an accurate picture of what's going on here. You know, you see, the reason he's here in the first place was because he lied to his brother and he disrespected his father. And so he's running for his life. That's why he's here in the first place. It's not because he's some great faithful guy. It's because he's a little worried about getting killed. His brother's already promised to kill him. And so he's running. That's what's going on here. And even after this dream, Jacob doesn't change very much. He's still pretty much the same focused on Jacob guy that he has been all along as we look at his life. God gives him this great vision. We understand that. He gives him this powerful promise. And what does Jacob do? He makes a deal with God. That's what Jacob does. Here's what it says. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Do you hear what he says? If God will do this, then I will do my part. You ever think about that? Putting conditions on God? Oh, I'll follow you if you'll bless me. That's what Jacob says. And unless we think that that's just him, that's just another way of him saying, well, I'll do all these things because I trust that God will do all those things. Lest we think that that's the case, let us remember that it's all the way down in Genesis chapter 35 when God comes to Jacob and says, don't you remember you made a promise to me back at Bethel? You need to go back there and fix this. That's what he did. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob says, look at what he says. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel. Do you see this? He's letting them worship foreign gods. He's letting them worship idols. He does not have this great faith in God that he supposedly declared that night after having a vision from God. He hasn't changed much at all. It's been 21 years. And we don't see much spiritual growth in the life of Jacob. We don't at all. You know, you got to wonder sometimes, why would God give such an impressive dream and such a powerful promise to a fellow who just seems so untrustworthy? Why would he do that? And the answer is pretty clear, I think, when we look at it, when we study it a little bit. It wasn't because of Jacob's righteousness. It was because he had a righteous grandfather, and God had made a promise, and he wasn't going back on his promise. It was because of his father, Abraham, in fact. You know, we should always be able to trust God. We used to teach the little kids, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your heart. Please do. God loves you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. Boy, you ought to have that verse written right here in your heart. You may not be the best memorizer, scripture memorizer or whatever, but you ought to have that thought in your heart all the time. But if you trust God, he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths, and we ought to do that, and we ought to trust God. That's an important thing. We ought to have that. The lesson that we get from Isaac and Jacob, or that I get when I read the stories of Isaac and Jacob, is that as a parent, you can have a powerful effect on the lives of your children, for good or for evil. Sometimes it's a blessing. Your faithfulness provides an umbrella of protection over them that helps them, even when they make bad decisions. They've got your comfort and your support, and they know that. Even if they slip into a life that's sinful, they've got your support, and they know that. Even if they break your heart, they've got your support, and they know that. Your faithfulness to God is an inheritance you give your children that nothing can ever destroy or take away. I think that's an important thing as a parent that we understand that, because that inheritance begins right now. Whether your children are 6 months old or they're 60 years old, your children will learn about God quite a bit from how they see you live with God, by how they see you worship God, by how they see you obey God, by how they see you love God. They'll know what kind of God you serve by how you behave as a parent. I'm telling you folks, moms, dads, future moms and dads, grandparents and grandparents, great-grandparents, wow, all of us have an effect on our children. All of us, they're going to learn much of what they will believe about God from how we raise them as children. Because they're going to see whether we really believe. They're going to see whether our faith is real. They're going to see whether it changes the way we act, the way we talk, the way we think. They're going to see whether it affects the way we go about our lives and in our dealings with other people. They're going to see whether it makes us fair and kind and generous and loving. They're going to see if it makes us hypocrites. And they're going to see it all. And a lot of times their faith is going to be a direct reflection of what they've seen in their moms and dads along the way. If you love God and you love your children, then they're going to see a loving and forgiving God, because that's what they grew up with. They're going to see a God who wants the best for them. And so you have a great influence there. I like this. I saw that picture and I thought it was really cute. Be careful where you walk, son. Well, you better be careful, Dad, because I'm walking in your footsteps. You know, sometimes we need to be careful where we go, because they are following. They are watching. We do have great influence on our children. We need to understand that. Read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. He would piddle and dawdle, and he'd do everything in the world except coming straight home. And it caused his mom great consternation, because she's worried about him. And sometimes dinner would be late because he didn't get there when he's supposed to get. And so they talked to him about it. And Dad talked to him. Mom talked to him. And it just didn't do any good. And finally, Dad said, "You better come home on time tonight or else." Well, naturally, that afternoon, he wasn't home when he was supposed to be home. He came in late. In fact, he came in later than he normally did. He came and sat down at the table, and he looked, and on his plate was a single slice of bread, and there was a glass of water in front of it. His mom didn't speak to him. His dad didn't speak to him. He looked over, and their plates had potatoes and meat and things like that on it, but his plate had a slice of bread and a glass of water. And he looked over there, and he was a little confused, and he's a little upset about it. And after waiting for a couple of minutes for it to sink in, again, without saying a word, the father took his plate, and he swapped plates with the child. Later on, that little boy who grew up to be a preacher says, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. He disciplined me in love." What a great lesson that is. What a great message that is as we look at it. So far in our journey this year, as we've been meeting God's people, again, I want to plug, if you don't have the book yet, read the devotionals each day. Read that. It's good for us. It really is. But we've met some of God's family as we've done this. We've met Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and now Isaac and Jacob. And they're extremely important as we go through looking at God's word in God's ultimate plan of redemption. And the details about their lives and character provide lessons in our daily living that can help us from day to day. Some were faithful, some less so. You know, the one overwhelming lesson I see is that God always rewards those who diligently seek him. That's the one thing that I always see when I look at it. Those who are obedient in their faith, God always rewards them. And so that's the lesson that I carry from the story of Isaac and Jacob, is that God rewards us when we follow him, when we do what he wants him to do. One real quick illustration, and we'll be done with this morning's lesson. Suppose you get a job, and you're working on one of those big cranes that they have downtown when they're building tall skyscrapers and stuff. And so your job is actually in the construction of the crane itself. And that's your job, you're doing that. Your job is to bolt the new sections in place so that as they raise the crane up, the new sections will all connect to each other and the crane won't collapse. That's your job. And you read the manual, and the book says you're supposed to use a 2-inch, 3/4-inch bolt, a 2-inch by 3/4. So you get the bolts, and you're putting the bolts in, and you're doing your job. And you're doing, and that's where Bruce messed me up because he said, that bolt's not good enough for that job. He's right. That's what I could afford to buy. Believe it or not, those are $4 at Ace Hardware. But you go to get your bolt, and you're putting your bolts in, and you're doing what you're supposed to do, and you're building the crane, just like you're supposed to. By the way, in case you can't see it in my hand, there's the bolt, so you can see it. But one day, you run out of bolts, and it's way down to get to some more bolts. And so your supervisor, you call him over, and you say, hey, I'm out of bolts. I need some more bolts. And he says, bolts aren't that important. He said, those bolts, they're really just for looks. It's the weight of the crane that holds it all together. The bolts are just there for looks. He said, you know what you could do? He said, you could get a different size bolt. And you could put a big washer on it, and nobody would know the difference. It would look just the same because bolts are not really important. So you do that. And you put the section together like that. And the next day when you come into work, they say, hey, guess what? You got a promotion. You're going to be the crane operator now. And so you start up the stairs or the elevator to the top of the crane. And as you go up, you think about the bolts. And you say, is it really just about looks? Or is this important? The book says it's really important. But this person that I trust, who's a supervisor, who's been studying this for years and years and years, says this is the right answer. Do I put my faith in the book? Or to put my faith in this person that's been telling me everything all along. You know, sadly, when you look down from up there, would you put your life in the hands of this or in the hands of that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Bruce said neither one because it's not the right bolt. You know what? Throughout our lives, we've had people who have told us that baptism's not essential, that it's just an outward appearance, and it has nothing to do with salvation. But the book says this is required for salvation. As we read through the book, we see that. And it doesn't matter how well-intentioned our supervisor is, and it doesn't matter how well-trained our supervisor is, if he's teaching us something different than the book, it could be very, very dangerous to be there. We wouldn't trust our life, but we trust our soul to it. Romans 6:3. And Galatians 3:27 both say you're baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves you. And Acts 2:38 says we're baptized for the remission of our sins.